It's been 3 years since we've seen you all. And it just, it seems like it's been almost the last 20 years that we've been over here at least one time a year. So we, to say that we've missed you would be an understatement. And so tonight what I'd like to share with you, though, is something that's been very close to my heart it seems like that whenever I minister, I don't get very far from the subject. And what I would like to share with the help of the Holy Spirit is the eternal purpose of God and how you and I fit into it. And again, I say with the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't take that lightly because, I mean, even Paul that penned these words, he said, when you pray for me, pray that utterance would be given that I might make known the mystery as I ought to. And when we stand behind this pulpit, human beings stand behind this pulpit to try to explain the things of God and to go into the intentions of God without the help of the teacher would be foolishness. Amen? And so I really do implore the help of the Lord tonight in what I want to share with you. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians and we'll take up the subject there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So we can see starting right out of the gate that God has a predetermined destiny on your life and on mine. A direction that he has already ordered that you and I should arrive at. And we all know this. But let's go quickly over to chapter 3 because he goes on into it. Chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 5 for just a second. And I want to read it in a different translation because this is what it says. It says, there has never been a generation that has been given the detailed understanding of this glorious and divine mystery until now. That God would allow us, that there would be a generation that would be able to see into the eternal purpose of God, into the intentions that God had before the foundation of the world, and where you and I fit into it as he draws us into it. He kept it secret until this generation, and God is revealing it only now to his sacred apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you and I are a people that God is opening our understanding and opening our eyes to see what our calling is in him. And so in verse 11, I'll go back to the King James. Well, I guess I should start in verse 10. To the intent that now, somebody say now. When does that mean? Somewhere futuristic in the future that God is going to do this. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it's God's purpose that right now, that angels are educated by the church. Doesn't it say in another place, brothers and sisters, that the things that are coming forth are things that angels desire to look into? The things that are being ministered to you and I, that right now they don't see it. And I'm going to believe tonight that heaven is bowing low, that in this room we see a crowd of people, but there are also probably an innumerable company of angels just outside of our natural sight, that if our eyes could be opened, we would see that now, principalities, that by the church, principalities and powers might know the manifold wisdom of God. You see, because God has taken man, who the scripture says was made for a little while, lower than angels, only for a little while, because it's God's intention. From the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, that God would have man in his image and after his likeness. That God would have a man just like him. and that he would give him authority over all the works of his hands, including angels, and that these would also one day judge angels in a large sense of the way. But can I tell you this, that even right now you judge angels? Think about it. Are not angels spirits, the Bible says? The good angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. What about the other angels? What about the fallen angels? What do? They come and they talk to us. They talk in your ear. They talk to you. They tempt you. They do different things. That maybe they talk about your brother. Maybe they sow strife and discord. But you know what? You're judging angels right now. When you discern what it is that's talking to you, that if there's unforgiveness sometimes in our midst, it's because there are the enemy, it's his bread. He lives on strife. Amen? So if you and I would judge it for what it is, that's not God. I'm not having any of that. But now, by the church, right now, that when you're walking in the Spirit and when you're communicating to one another under the anointing of the Spirit, whether it be from behind a pulpit or just in everyday life, maybe in the kitchen, maybe talking to one another, fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread together. Just the last night that we were in Scotland, we sat around the table for I don't know how many hours and just broke bread together. And I'm sure that the angels were bowing low because there was true fellowship going on. There was some koinonia and some love being shared there that was precious. So he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This the word eternal is something, it has a connotation, a meaning that means it always was and it always will be. It didn't have a start and it won't have an end. Something that's eternal in the heart of God. The law had a start. It was an addition. It was not eternal. Religion is not eternal. But the purpose that God has for your life and my life today is something that always was. And that's what I want to kind of look into a little bit tonight. So look at 2 Timothy. So we know that God has an eternal purpose, that he purposed in Christ Jesus. Where do I fit into that? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. This has probably become one of my favorite scriptures. Verse 9. I'm going to cut out a lot of it that just to save time tonight, because I know this is a week night. He says, who hath saved us? Can anybody out here that's an English teacher or something tell me what tense that is? Is it past tense? I like a little bit of interaction, so it's past tense. Listen, can I tell you tonight that you're saved? Can I tell you tonight that the scripture says that your salvation is something that's been accomplished in Jesus Christ? It's not something that you're working for to happen. Yes, I know the body's going to be saved. I know the soul's in process. But as far as God is concerned, the works were finished when? Before the foundation of the world. And so something that always was and always will be is something that is already finished. And if you and I live in the Spirit, you can experience that now. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It was God's idea, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when you came to the altar, whenever you did, right? No. The scripture says that it was actually given to you before the world began. Before God ever did anything, he called you. Before anything ever happened, before one star was set in place, he called you with a holy calling. Not according to your works, but according to his heart, his own purpose and grace. These things excite me. And they give me hope when I'm having a tough time, when I'm having a bad day, and I tend to forget. It brings me back to center, that God has a call on my life. Something that before I ever knew him, he knew me and he knew you. And he gave you a purpose and a grace before the world began. Now it's so wonderful. If you would go to Proverbs chapter 8. We've had some of our ministry minister out of this over the years, and it's been beautiful. But recently I've had the Lord bring me back here, and I began to see, and Brother Andrew has been ministering on relationship and intimacy with God and personal relationship. And in this chapter, I think that you see the relationship, where this is taking us is back before time. Back before there was anything, there was a relationship in the Godhead between the Father and the Son that it's hard to describe. I wish that I could describe it better, but it's way above my pay grade. I only see a part of it, and yet I want to see more of it. And this is the Son speaking in verse 22. And he said, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was," which means from before there was even an earth. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth." This is Jesus talking. "While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep," or the fountains of the deep, "and when he gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And I just let my imagination, what was going on? What kind of love relationship was happening between the Father and the Son? What kind of beauty was there then? And he goes on to say, "I was rejoicing," in verse 31, "in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." You see, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him because Abraham was a visible picture of a dilemma that was happening in the invisible. Because here was a man that wanted a son. And God wanted a son. And he realized that not only did he want a son, but how many realize tonight that it wasn't just God's purpose to have one son? As the book of Hebrews chapter 2 says, it's his purpose that he would bring many sons to glory. Listen, unless a grain of corn fall into the ground and die, how does it abide? Alone. But if it dies, it brings forth many. And you know what? All the grains that come forth from that one grain that falls into the ground and dies look just like the one that was planted. And so God told Abraham, because the principle of multiplication says that in order for what you have to be multiplied, you have to lay down what you have. Abraham, offer up your son, your only son. Because God knew that before the foundation of the world, there would be a father that would have to offer up his son. There would be a father who would be in a priestly. Abraham was supposed to kill his son, but God didn't let him. He played out a picture upon the stage of time for you and I to be able to see what it would look like for a father to kill his son. And when he did that, God stopped him and said, "Don't touch the boy. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me. And in blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Your name will no longer be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham, father of a multitude." Because God the Father, in the invisible realm was not only wanting to have one son, he was wanting to bring many sons to glory. And he knew that the only way that he could do that was to offer up the one son that he had. And in that offering up, there would be multiplication. Because God is love. And there was so much love that was going on between the Father and the Son that they wanted to share that. And you can hear the heart of the Son saying, and my delight were with the sons. And so you and I have been brought into a purpose and a grace that was actually given to us before the foundation of the world, that you and I are being called into a relationship with the Father that His only begotten Son originally had, that they are welcoming us into that kind of fellowship tonight. And that's your purpose. That's the purpose and grace that was given to you and I before the foundation of the world.
Hallelujah. You know, not only that, but in Revelation chapter 13, it says the Lamb was actually slain. We know this.
But sometimes we get so familiar with things that we lose the awe of God's word, of what's actually being said. That before there was ever a problem, you understand that nothing is out of order with God. And that with someone that has foreknowledge, the word surprise is not in their vocabulary. You can't surprise God. There's nothing about you, friends, tonight in here, including all of your failures, all of your mess-ups, whatever. God already knew everything about you when He called you. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it talks about a people that would not worship the beast and that their names were written in the book of the Lamb's life from the foundation of the world. That not only did He call you and give you a purpose and grace before the world began, but He also recorded your name. And if you don't make this personal, this gospel is a personal gospel. That means every trial that you go through, every offense that has happened to you, God has calculated. No wonder He says that He takes and makes all things work together for good. The good, the bad, whatever, including the crucifixion of His Son. How much more the cross and the hurts and the things that happen in our lives. That if you and I would surrender to Him and trust Him in whatever it is that you're going through, or maybe that you perceive that you're going through, that He would take and make that work for your glory and your good, and according to His purpose. I love that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. If you look at that word from in the Greek, it also has the connotation of meaning in. So the Lamb slain is actually in the foundation. It is built in to what God is building in your life, that there is a slain Lamb. And not only that, but when the accuser, who Revelation chapter 12 says, accuses you before God day and night, you know what he finds there? John said in Revelation chapter 5, and I looked in the midst of the throne, stood a lamb. Not just stood a lamb, but as it had been slain. So right there, in the very place where your accuser is calling you out for every mistake, every bad choice you've ever made, trying to make you guilty, standing in the midst of the throne with the Father is a lamb as it had been slain. It's in the foundation, it's in the fiber. It's in the warp and the woof of everything that God is doing in your life is a slain lamb. What am I saying? There's enough in the blood of Jesus, not for continuation of sin, but to get you completely out of sin and to get you exactly where God wants you to be. It's not there. That provision is not there so that we can continue in sin. It's not a blank check for all sin. But can I tell you this? Let me tell you what it is. It is enough provision for both past, present, and future bad choices that you might make along the way. Not to give you a license to continue in sin, but to keep you connected to the living God so that at no point would you ever have to be disconnected because of a transgression that you've done. Because when you sin, you're separated, right? But the provision is there so that there's no separation, so that you can confess your sin, return from it, and immediately you are connected to God. Because apart from Him, how much can you do? No, and so we go around here and we let the devil beat us up because maybe we think, well, maybe I'll feel better about myself if I just go ahead and feel guilty for 3 days. And lose 3 days of walking with God. Lose 3 days of that relationship that you could be having, that the blood of Jesus, no, it's not cheap. It came at the price of the Son of God's life. But we have a high priest in the midst of us today. And He's there and He's living inside of here in the true tabernacle that the Lord has pitched and not man. And He's there to sprinkle your heart from a guilty conscience. I need that mercy. How about you? So in order for mercy is a renewable commodity. What it means is blessed are the merciful. What's going to happen to them? They shall obtain mercy. Are you going to need mercy in the future? How about giving it to your brother? When? When he confesses all of his sins to me. No. You and I are to impute integrity. You and I are to not impute our sins to one another. Because when you and I refuse to forgive, we forsake our own mercy. Forgiveness is so important. If you think you're ever going to need mercy in the future, and I think I'm going to need it. I just got a feeling. I got to give it away. I can't be too hard on anybody. I can't. I just can't. I've had too much mercy. I shouldn't be here. How about you? If we were to get real honest today, if God were marking all of our transgressions, I feel like the crowd would be very thin tonight. So, God knew you before the foundation of the world. Now, somebody said to me, I want to look in Job chapter 38. They said, Joseph, I'm not sure about what you're preaching. And I said, well, can I be honest with you that I'm not real sure about it either? But I'm seeing some things and my heart is after him and I'll trust him to straighten it all out. But over here in Job, when the Lord starts talking to him in verse 4 of chapter 38, I used to read this like, Job, where were you when this was happening? And where were you when I did this? Who do you think you are, Job? And maybe that has a connotation, maybe that has an application, but that's not the way the Spirit of God was speaking it to me. It was more of a question. It was more like, Job, do you know where you were? Job, do you know where you were when I laid the foundations of the earth? What about you, friends? Do you know where you were? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof are fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, do you know where you were? Well, all I can do is take what the Word of God says to me. And you know something, folks? Can I just say this? That if you never read it, you'll never know what it says. Read. It's a love letter. Read it. Read His Word. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You were in Him. I'll tell you where you were when the morning stars were singing and the sons of God were shouting for joy. You were in Him. And your voice joined in it. Someone said to me, well, do you believe in pre-existence? Well, not of my natural body, I don't. But I want you to know today, you have an eternal spirit. And your spirit was singing. You were chosen in Him. What was it that made you respond to Jesus when you did? What made those fishermen, Peter, James, and John, who would just as soon punch your lights out as talk to you. They were tough guys. They were a rough crowd. What made Peter or James and John that were taking care of mending their nets in the boat when Jesus walked by and just said, follow me? They left their dad sitting in the boat with his mouth open. Where are you going? And they never looked back. What made you respond? I want to tell you that down inside of your spirit was a purpose and grace that was given to you before the foundation of the world. Before you knew him, he knew you. And he called you by name and he wrote your name in his book. And somehow, I don't understand it. I don't remember it. But there was a time when the sons of God were singing and the morning stars, or the morning stars were singing and the sons were shouting for joy in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, a people chosen and picked, names written in a book. So what do you think? What do you think tonight? What do you think God thinks about you? Do you think he's mad at you? Can I tell you that even the world tonight, the people in the world, some of the people in the world are in terrible shape. But the scripture says that God the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Can I tell you tonight that according to the scripture, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that right now at this present moment, God is not imputing to the world their sins. That because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, the face of God is friendly. And that anyone can come. And right now, you might look at that alcoholic or that prostitute or that homosexual and you might classify them and judge them. But I want to tell you something. As soon, no man can come unless the Father draws him. Is that true? As soon as the Spirit of God draws him, you don't know that he might run past you and leave you in his dust, running after God. Because there is plenteous redemption in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Enough to get you and I home, and enough for the world as well. Do I believe everyone's going to be saved? No, I don't. But I believe it's harder to miss it than what we might think. And I think there are going to be more there, and there are going to be some there that we're going to be surprised. Unto whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. We got to be careful that we don't end up being sitting in the seat of Simon the Pharisee when someone comes in who has a track record, that's been a harlot or that's been a whatever. And we watch the master, if he only knew who it was that was kissing his feet. He's not imputing to them their sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. Not just for us. And such were some of you. But you're washed. You're cleansed. You're sanctified. So what does he think about you tonight? Let's just take a look over in Jeremiah chapter 29 for just a second. We'll go through a few scriptures about what does the scripture say about what God is thinking about you right now, young person? Old person, middle-aged person. You know, I love it at home. We have every age class represented, from the little ones, babies, all the way up to the teenagers, to those in their 20s and 30s, those in their 40s and those in, hello, in their 60s and 50s and 70s and close to 80. Not yet. We don't have any 80s. Who? Your dad is 80. Yes, we do. My father-in-law. I dare not forget him. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Who is a dear man? Jeremiah, yeah, I'm sorry.
Jeremiah's a dear man. So is my father-in-law. He's a dear man, too. I just want you all to know that. He really is. Listen, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I know what I'm thinking about you. Not what the accuser's been telling you. Not the lies the enemy has told you that he thinks. You see, it's always God's intention, and maybe next week I'll talk about that. It's always God's intention, or excuse me, Satan's intention to malign how God feels about you, or God's intention. That's his purpose, is to get you to think that God's thinking bad about you, or that he just wants to. He's not. There's nothing about you that he doesn't already know, and we're going to see that in a minute. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've got your good in mind. What kind of a father would be thinking evil about the ones that he loves? And how much more the living God, who so loved you and I that he gave, not just you and I, but the whole world, that he gave his only son. I know that the thoughts that they're not thoughts of evil. They're thoughts of peace. To give you an expected end, to bring you to a destination that I have predetermined for you. In Psalms 40 in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts about you tonight are more than can be counted. You are constantly on his mind. Psalms 49 says, not Psalms, Isaiah 49. In verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. Does he not say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I'm always watching over you. Even if you don't feel me, I'm there. I'm with you always. Lo, I am with you always. See, for me, can I be honest? It's taken me a while to come to trust. I never had a natural father and the relationship that I had with my stepdad was not good. So my idea, the picture of a father, to me was wrong. And I've been a Christian almost 45 years, and I know him as father now. And I know he's never done me wrong. Have I ever fallen? Do you need to ask? But he's always been with me. And the hand that you see coming towards you when you fall, when you're at your worst moment, is not the hand that's coming to strike you. It's the hand that's coming to help pick you back up and say, come on, I'm with you. Let's go. Keep going. I'll never. What it literally says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's the kind of father he is. I'm with you always. Psalms 139. I have to go there. Verse 16. And if you permit me, I'd like to read this in the Amplified. Psalms 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now listen to this. And in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Before you were ever born. Because God doesn't live in time. He saw your entire life story when he called you before the foundation of the world, when he chose you. He knew everything about you. He knew your downside. He knew every fall that you would have. He told Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But when you're converted, strength, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He already knew before it happened. Everything about you he knows. Your story has already been written in his book. You can trust him. And you know what he's out to do? Because he wants our love. He's out to win our heart. And in his faithfulness, and even in times of our unfaithfulness, he's been with us. And at the end of the day, God is out to break our hearts. And to win our hearts. Because he doesn't want people to serve him out of duty. He wants people to serve him because they love him. He doesn't want people to serve him under religion or under the law. Which one of you in here tonight that are married would want your wife to love you or to take care of you, cook your day, wash your clothes, do it out of duty and not because they love you? My wife wouldn't do it. I'm glad she loves me. Look at verse 17. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awoke, I could count to the end, you'd still be with me. So, as I said earlier, that God chose you, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 said that you were actually chosen by God before the foundation of the world. My experience in school as a kid, I was kind of an awkward kid. I had two left feet, seemed like, and uncoordinated. I didn't get athletic till I was in my 30s and started running and doing stuff. But I was the last one to ever get picked for a team. Just couldn't play very good. But I want to tell you something. God picked you, and he picked me. Chose you. That means he picked you. Can I tell you that he says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. In John 15. And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. God picked you. Before he did anything, he picked you and he knew you. It says he chose you. Can we look at... In other words, you see, in the world today, in the United States, we're getting ready to have what they call midterm elections. It's where the people go and they vote in political, governmental positions. Senators, congressmen. In 2 years' time, they'll vote in another president. And the people elect their rulers. I know it's different probably in some countries. I think, do you guys do that in France? And do you do that in Ireland? Do you vote in your officials? Elect them? But can I tell you that in the kingdom of God, the people don't elect. God elects. It means God chooses. And if you have a heart, if you have a desire for God tonight, it's because he chose you. And he put that desire there in your heart for him.
Over in Romans chapter 9. In verse 10. Look at this. And not only that, but this too, Rebekah conceived. Oh, I want to go back to King James. I'm sorry. Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. The purpose, the eternal purpose of God is one that's according to God's choosing, God's election. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And is it not him that called you, gave you a purpose and grace and called you before the world began, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:9? For it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And then down in verse 16, look at this now. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Yeah, I know we have to choose. I know that, and we have to choose it. But let me tell you that if you're choosing right, it's God that's working in you. The calling is already there. Not according to how you chose. God's able to fix your chooser. He's able to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And without him doing that, so God has chosen a people. And I began to see that, and I thought, well, why would God choose me? Well, there's a little scripture I want to look at that kind of gives a little bit of a clue to why God would choose you and who God chooses. So the purpose of God, can we get that? That the purpose of God tonight is based on election. It's not based on works. Does it say that, or am I out to lunch here? It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. If it was, then who would receive the glory? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And yet there will be a people that will choose because of God working in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's... verse 26. Now, could you say amen if we already established that there's a calling there? And when was the calling given to you? Before the foundation of the world? Okay, look at verse 26. Having established that, for you see your calling, brethren, how that, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But who is it and why is it that God is choosing a people? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. If you're chosen tonight, it could be because you're just flat out foolish. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. So that the end of it won't be because our great desire that we had for God, or that we brought something to the table. We brought nothing to the table. He calleth those things which are not as though they were. And if you have a call on your life tonight, it's because you're foolish and you're weak in yourself, and so am I, and base. But read the next verse 30. It says, but it's of him, that is of the Father, that you're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us everything that we're not. Who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We come to the table. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We come to the table absolutely bankrupt concerning righteousness, concerning wisdom, concerning anything that is good. That Jesus Christ might be everything to us. that he might be made unto us. It's of God that you're in him. It was God's idea that you were put in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it would not be any of the works of man, but it would all be of God, that God alone, that no flesh would glory in his presence, but that God himself, and that through the eternal ages to come, he might put on display, in another place it says, the riches of his grace and goodness and his kindness toward us. And that he has brought some sons in. And that he hath, with long suffering and patience, brought them to maturity and set them down at his right hand. Gave them the wherewithal to overcome. What do you think about overcoming? How are you doing with that in your own strength? Are you getting anywhere with it? Well, what you think about Jesus, what do you think about? You think that when he was here in the days of his flesh, he said this, I can of my own self do what? Nothing. He came and was sown, the scripture says, he was sown in weakness. And I said this the other day in Scotland, there's a couple of scriptures that have always caused me, troubled me. One of them was when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he overcame. In every point. And he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says. I thought, man, when am I going to be able to do that? But you know, one thing I failed to take into account was that prior to him being led of the Spirit, one place it says he was led, another place it says he was driven of the Spirit to be tested of the devil, that a dispensing of the Holy Spirit was given to him like nothing he had ever had prior. It said the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came on him. Now I know he had the Holy Spirit, but there's measures of the Spirit. And I think the Spirit without measure came upon him, and he went out into that wilderness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in another place, that he, through the eternal Spirit, through the ability that the Holy Spirit gave him, offered himself without spot. And it gave me hope, because you and I have received the same Holy Spirit, not so that we can just prophesy, not so that we can just have words of knowledge, or so that we can preach good or whatever, but so that we could have the power to overcome. Amen? Another scripture that gave me trouble was in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, you have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I thought, oh man. Have you tried? Has anybody in here tried to resist sin on the blood? It's not working for me. Okay, but you know what? When you look into the life of him who is and whose steps we're called to follow, you find that he himself in the garden that night was praying. His will was different than the Father's. You're not always going to want to do what God wants you to do. And he was asking, if there was any other way, God, could you take this cup from me? If there's any other way, I don't want to do this. And for whatever reason, I don't think he wanted to experience the separation that being made sin was going to cause him to be, for the first time ever, to be separated from his father, from his dad. And he said, but then he squeaked out a little prayer, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then it says, you go check me out later, read it. Be Berean Christians. Check out the preachers. Make sure they're telling you the truth. It says, there appeared unto him an angel, strengthening him. And he prayed more earnestly. So does that mean he wasn't praying earnestly before? You know, can I submit to you that without help from heaven, that even praying earnestly is not in you? That Jesus himself needed help from heaven in order to pray more earnestly? And read it. It says he prayed more earnestly. And he began to be in an agony and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's help. It doesn't mean that he didn't go through the agony of it, but he had help through it. And you and I will too. Whatever help you need. Does it not say that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Does it not say that he has given unto us all things that pertain? God has not shortchanged us. But he's not. What he is doing is letting us come to the end of our own strength. And why does God take with a people and deal with them for 40 some years? So that they can lose their religion. Somebody said, I got mad and lost my religion. Well, it's not good that you got mad, but it's probably good that you lost your religion. Because religion won't get you there. But dependency. Because God is drawn to your need and to mine tonight. How are we doing on time? Okay, I'm going to hurry and just keep going here. So, that's why God's chosen you. You qualify. What does it take to qualify? What does it take to make the cut? Weak, foolish, base. I qualify, David. And I'm still in the race because of it, because God has carried us. Those footprints in the sand, there's more to that than what we might credit it. We've been carried more than what we realize. Over in Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 18. He says, behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Do you understand tonight that God, before the foundation of the world, gave a people to Jesus? Gave. And I have a witness in my heart that I was given by God to Jesus. I belong to him. That I have an entanglement with him that I can't explain. And I want him. I want to walk with him. I want to know him. And look over in John chapter 17. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, all he can talk about all through the chapter are the ones that God has given him. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17. He says in verse 1, he says, Father, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that you should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Verse 9, I pray for them. Now listen to this. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 10 through 12. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. The same oneness that was being experienced in Proverbs chapter 8 before the foundation of the world is what you and I are being called into. That excites me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 22. And the glory, now listen to this. This is a mind blower here. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And listen, hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
I mean, I started seeing some of these things, and it's like, God, the calling,
the same love the Father has for Jesus, He has for those that He gave to Jesus. Could that be you tonight? Do you have a witness that you've been given by God, the Father, to Jesus? There's a purpose in that. God's going to do something with a people that are nothing in themselves. He's going to take and put them on display before the world, that the world might have hope, that if God did it in them, He's going to do it in them first. If He did it in them, He can do it in me.
Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And if He loves you like He loves Him, He also loved you before the foundation of the world. And there's more. I'm not going to take the time to go into the rest of what I have tonight. We'll cut it a bit short. And suffice to say that this calling that's on your life, this love, this God knew you and me tonight, and that He's totally accessible. Even in your times of worst failure, He's there. And He already knows and understands, and I will in no wise cast you out. I am with you always. I want to sing a song and I'll close, okay? Okay. And the Holy Spirit is so needed in this. The Lord gave me this song recently. I will send the promise of the Father, and He will abide with you forever, and He will lead you down the paths of truth, and He will take that which is mine, and He will show Christ within, and He will shed abroad the love of God, help you overcome all sin, and He will lead you unto me. He will lead you unto me. And I will send the promise of my Father. It's the Holy Spirit, abide with you forever, and He will lead you down the paths of truth, and He will take that which is mine, and He will show it unto you, and He will lead you unto me. Throughout your day, and He will overshadow you, He will form the Christ within, and He will shed abroad the love of God, help you overcome all sin, and He will lead you unto me. He will lead you.
me.
Thank you for your time.